Just remain standing, if you will, and turn in your Bible to Ephesians chapter number 6. Chapter number 5. Ephesians chapter number 5. Amen. Last verse of chapter number 5. All right. Appreciate those two good songs. Amen. He loves me. I'm glad I know that. Amen. And because of that, I can know that there is a sweet by and by in my future. Amen. Amen. Because he loved me and gave himself for me, purchased me with his own blood. Thank God. Amen. And we can rejoice in that good news. Ephesians chapter number 5 and verse number 33. And been looking at the duties of husbands and wives. A message, a series I actually preached at Vision back in 2001, I think it was. I believe that's right. And felt like God to have us go back and look at that again. And I've altered it a little bit in here. That series had 16 sermons in it. This one I've combined some. Tonight makes the 13th and maybe the final sermon if I can combine it all in here. All right? And so we'll see how that time goes and how that we feel like the Lord leads. I'm not a stickler about time as far as thinking that there's a certain time we've got to get out, but I don't want to just drag and not be productive with our time. Amen. And so I want to be careful how that we do that. But I'll look and see how that it goes. If I can get it all done, we'll finish this up tonight. It's been a month since we've looked at this. Back August 11th, I believe, was the last time we looked at that fourth part of the special duty of the wife. And so tonight we're beginning that last section. We call it how to accomplish these important duties. That's what we're preaching about tonight. How to accomplish these important duties. The duties of the husband and the wife. Verse number 33 of Ephesians chapter number 5. The Bible says, "Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself. And the wife, see that she reverence her husband." Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Brother Hall, would you lead us in prayer, please?
Our Father, we thank you, Lord, and pray.
Yes, Lord.
Yes.
Thank you, Lord. Yes.
Yes.
Help us, O Lord. Yes. Amen. Amen. Thank you for standing. You can be seated. And I certainly do appreciate that prayer. Amen. Well, as I said, this is the final section, the fourth section. I broke it down into four initial sections I said that we'd use. First of all, we preached about the duties of both alike. There are some duties that both husband and wife carry those duties. And then we looked at the special duty of the husband, which is to love his wife. And then we looked at the special duty of the wife, which is to reverence her husband. And we covered quite a bit of territory in looking at those. And I'll say some more about that in a moment. But when we dealt with that, I said that the final one, and that's where we're at tonight, the way to accomplish these duties, and I added these important duties, the way to accomplish or how to accomplish these important duties. Now, as we looked at the duties of both alike, I mentioned 9 things that we are to have, both of us are to do. I'll just throw those out, not going to preach them, just throw them out. Number 1, we are to live with each other. Amen. Not to be separate, not to go our different, we're to stay with each other. That's it. Live with each other. Number 2, love each other. Number 3, stay faithful to each other. Number 4, be helpful to each other. Number 5, be patient with each other. Number 6, saving each other. And I know we don't have the ability to save, but that our prayer, our goal ought to be that our spouse be with us in heaven. Amen. Number 7, I call it maintaining regular but moderate intimate relations. Number 8, look out for each other's interest in all things. And number nine, praying for each other. Those are duties that I believe that we all have towards each other. If those were all I said, if I didn't go into the special duty of the husband, the special duty of the wife, those would be important duties. And we need some help if we're going to accomplish those duties and fulfill our duty in those roles. But then we cover the special duty of the husband and notice that all his duties, everything he does is wrapped up in love. Now, I said I believe that's what she needs most. That's what she longs for most. When God made Eve to be a help meet for Adam, a help that was meet for him, a help that was exactly what he needed, I don't believe that Adam was not exactly what Eve needed. In other words, he was a help meet for her. Amen. And his duties are all wrapped up in love. He's to love his wife. Talked about three things. We talked about the dimensions of his love and the description of his love and the demonstration of his love. Demonstrated in word and deed. I could say it in word and in works. Amen. Not just in what he declares, but what he does proves his love for her. And then the same thing with the wife, the special duty of the wife. We found that all her duties are wrapped up in reverence. We'd use the word respect, perhaps, but I think the word reverence carries a more theological tone, a more religious tone. And I really believe that God needs to be involved in that. It might be inordinate. It might be out of bounds if it's not the way God wants it to be. Amen. And so she's to reverence her husband. And again, that's exactly what he needs more than anything else. It fits exactly what he needs. And so we looked at the dimensions of her reverence and the description of her reverence and the demonstration of her reverence. Again, that demonstration being in word and in deed. Now, I wanted to review that since it had been a month since we've studied these duties. And tonight I want to begin looking at this fourth and final section on these duties of husbands and wives. The previous sections, really, I've dealt with the corporate, those together, and the individual or separate duties. This chapter is a little bit different. This chapter really is going to deal with what I believe is individual, just solely individual ways that we can meet that. And here's why. Because you, if you're the husband, you can't do the wife's duty. If you're the wife, you can't do the husband's duty. Amen. Really, there's no need to harp, and that's not just the wife, even the husband. No need to harp just on their duty. The thing for us to do is focus on our duty. You've heard it said, and it is true. You can't change somebody else. You can work at changing yourself. Amen. One woman said the average man, his mama has worked on changing him for 18 or 20 years and hasn't done much good. Amen. I heard another joke along that same line that said, this young mother said to her, to the mother-in-law, she said, I don't want to take your advice on raising children because I see how you raised yours. Amen. I'm living with yours. Amen. But but in this case, we can't change other people. But we can work at changing ourselves. Now, as I look at it, I've got six suggestions, and that's what I'll call them. Six suggestions that I believe would be helpful in performing these duties of the husband and the wife. The first three suggestions are directed primarily at those that have not yet become a husband or a wife. Things you could work on before you get there. And then the last three would be those that are directed towards those who are currently married. Amen. And so if I do have to break them down, I could break down those three and contemplated doing that, the first three and then the last three. But if I can put them all together tonight, I think it'll be good. Number one, the first suggestion as to how to properly maintain or how to properly fulfill your role as a husband or a wife. Number one, keep yourself pure before marriage. Don't think that just when you say, I do, is the time to quit running around. Amen. I don't know if some of you have farmed, and you know that once a calf gets used to getting out of the fence, it's almost impossible to break it. Amen. It'll find that loophole, that low spot, that easy place to get out. It'll find that spot come what may, once one gets used to getting out. You got to break them early. Amen. Same thing with a dog. You got a dog that just gets used to getting out. But if you'll take, even, by the way, an elephant, you ever seen elephants that are in captivity and they're not in a big cage? Maybe they are at the zoo, but if you're at a circus, it'll be a little old rope holding that elephant by the ankle. Now, you know and I know that that rope is no match for that elephant. That little stob that's driven in the ground is no match for that elephant. But that elephant doesn't know that, because that elephant had been previously trained to be in stake to a much larger stake, a much heavier cord. Amen. And when that elephant was smaller and was staked to that stake and chained to that cord, that elephant would pull and pull, but he could not pull loose. And one day he came to the conclusion, I'm tied and I can't get loose. Amen. My grandmother had hogs one time that was so, they'd been penned up so long that when we opened the gate, they would not come out of the pen. They didn't know they could. Now, she had one time that was too fat to get up on his 4 feet and get out of the pen. We had to shoot him in the pen and roll him out. Amen. But I'm saying this, reason I'm telling this story, and I'm going to have to hurry up, I'm going to get all 6 points of this in one sermon. But my point on this, telling you about the elephant, telling you about the pigs, is that you can train yourself to be running loose, running wild, or you can train yourself to be restrained. Amen. And I believe you ought to keep yourself pure before marriage. That will help your marriage more than you can ever believe. Amen. That includes sexual purity, morally pure, spiritually pure, amen, and mentally pure. I've got to throw that in. Amen. It's not, I know what some people say, well, we're not committing the act, and therefore it's not adultery or it's not fornication. It's not wrong. We're not committing the act. If you've got it in your mind, you're not helping yourself. You're hurting yourself. Amen. And the Bible says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 4, the latter part of that phrase, he says, know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor. Every Christian, amen, every Christian ought to know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor. In other words, he ought to be able to restrain himself, him or herself. Amen. Be careful, I'll say especially young people, be careful that you do not develop a taste of inordinate sexual activity. Amen. When you get that taste, it many times leads further into sin. Many times the fornicator before marriage continues his sin during the marriage. It becomes adultery then. Amen. We know that fornication is sex outside the marriage bonds. That would be sexual activity without marriage bonds. But adultery is when you've made that covenant, you've made that bond, and yet you're wandering off. You're involved in those inordinate affairs. And so many times those that start down that path don't stop that path just because they made the promise to stop. Amen. So I say beware of lusts. First beginning. Amen. Beware of lust's first beginning. It's natural that young men notice young ladies. It's natural that young ladies notice young men. That's natural. But be careful how far you go into the observing, the watching, the longing, the thinking. Amen. Flee it like a poison. When that lust starts. Amen. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 verse 18 says, flee fornication. That's the whole sentence. Two words. Flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. Amen. People might say this, well, I know, you're such a scaredy cat, you'd probably run from a girl. The Bible says, flee fornication. That's what the Bible says. Amen. I know the world mocks it, and I know the world makes fun of it, but they'd have better marriages if they'd observe some purity before their marriage. Keep your heart filled with the things of God. Amen. Keep your life busy with the things of God, doing the duties that He's given you to do as a Christian, and it'll cut down on some of that wandering of the mind. Amen. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse number 22. Here's what Paul told Timothy. He said, flee also youthful lusts, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace with them that call on God out of a pure heart. In other words, he said to Timothy the same thing he said at Corinth, flee fornication, flee youthful lust. But he said to Timothy, keep yourself busy with the things of God. Attend to charity, attend to peace, attend to righteousness, attend to those good things of those that love the Lord and call on God out of a pure heart. Amen. Stay busy in righteous doing, and you might not get so caught up in unrighteous doings. We've all seen fires that got out of hand. Did you know the biggest fire there ever was started as a little bitty spark? Largest fire that's ever been started with just a spark. There was a time when that fire could have been contained. It was a time when that fire could have been controlled. Amen. But if let to burn, it'll increase and increase until there is no controlling. Amen. Amen. Well, I'm going to tell you, be careful that you don't just have momentary pleasures that lead to long time suffering. Amen. Here's the whole idea of this. Our world's mentality of this, I guess you say, fornicator attitude. Esau, you know, was a fornicator. That's what the Bible called him. He was a fornicator. You know what it was? Esau couldn't wait for the promise to be delivered. Esau wanted his pleasure right now. He wanted his pleasure right now. And momentary pleasure robbed him of a lifetime of the blessings of God. And it robbed him of the future blessings of his descendants. I'm telling you, momentary pleasure of looking, of lusting, of doing those inordinate things may cause you trouble down the road that you'll wish you'd never got into. If you have sinned that way, perhaps you have, a lot of people have, if you have sinned that way, cleanse your heart and your hands in the blood of Jesus. Amen. He says, if we confess our sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Thank God He is. Amen. Now, I don't say that as a prop. I don't say, all right, sin and then confess and ask for... Oh, no. No. If you really repent of it, that repentance is not to be repeated. It's not to be repented of again. Amen. You repent and ask God to forgive you and do your best to stay away from those things. Amen. Might take fasting and prayer, asking for forgiveness, asking for strength, that you might withstand the temptation. Because you know this, I've preached it before and said it, that once a door has been opened, it's easier to open that door again, and sometimes it's hard to keep the door closed. Once you know where the opportunity is, amen, a lot of times it's hard. There'll be a temptation nagging. Be careful of it. Amen. Can I say this? Get a taste of the good things of God that far excel the things of the flesh. Amen. That the blessings of God that are so wonderful. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Amen. And can I say to you, no harlot can match our Lord. Amen. No whoremonger, whatever you call that fella, no slick-tongued devil can match our Lord. Amen. Get a taste of Him and His goodness. Amen. Peter said, as newborn babies desire the sincere milk of the Word. Now, I believe that's a good thing to do. Desire after God, reading the Word of God, tasting of God. That's what He said. If so be you tasted that the Lord is gracious, tasting the Word of God rather than feeding on the filth of the world. Most novels out there are not worth reading. They're trash. Amen. And a lot of old novels are trash. Amen. Amen. Movies, television shows, all that stuff is not, amen, not good. Can I say this, and I'm going to move on. I may belabor this point longer than any of the others because it is so important. But there are images that you ought to keep out of your mind. Keep out of your memory. Images that you don't allow to get stamped in there. Amen. How do you guard your mind? By guarding your eyes.
Amen.
Guard your eyes. Don't look on pornography. Don't look on pictures of scantily clad members of the opposite sex. Amen. These images are flagrant and copious today. I mean, they're everywhere you turn. Amen. It's not just these, what they call, gentleman magazine. By the way, it's not gentleman magazines. No such thing as a gentleman's club. These clubs they call gentlemen. And amen. They talk about nude ladies. A lady wouldn't be in a place like that, neither would a gentleman. Amen. But these just magazine covers, even sales papers and all that, you got to be careful. Amen. Careful what you look at. Keep your eyes guarded. Amen. I say these images are everywhere. They're in print, they're on TV, they're in the internet, they're in movies. And pornographic images will actually mar your pure thought life. They'll haunt your memory if you indulge in it. Amen. And when I say indulge, I'm not saying don't do it too much. Amen. Just like don't drink too much poison. Amen. Don't pray for too much lightning to strike you. Amen. No, when I say don't indulge in it, I mean stay away from it. Don't get involved in it. Amen. I know what the world says. Well, you know, just a peek. And by the way, curiosity is a strong thing, especially in young people. And that curiosity may say, you ought to look, you ought to know. And here's what I've heard people say. Well, you don't want them to get married and not even know how to kiss or not even know how to do things. Oh, yes, I do. Yes, I do want them to get married and not know how to do all that. They didn't have sex education when our grandparents went to school. And guess what? They had children. They did. They managed somehow or another. Amen. Amen. Well, this thing about pornography, historically, it has been predominantly among males, but today, it's even reaching to females. You got to be careful what you listen to. You got to be careful what you look at. You got to be careful what you think on. Amen. Keep your eyes pure. Job said it this way in Job 31, verse 1. He said, I made a covenant with mine eyes. Why then should I think upon a maid? You know what that tells me? That tells me what you look at determines what you think on. Amen. What you look at determines what you think on. And it also tells me that you can manage to control what you look at. Job never had one New Testament Bible verse. Far as I know, Job never had one Bible verse, Old or New Testament. And yet Job said, I've made a covenant with my eyes. I'm not going to look on a maid. Amen. Thank God. Solomon said this, Proverbs 6, verse 25 through 28. He said, lust not after her beauty in thine heart, neither let her take thee with her eyelids. For by means of a whorish woman, a man is brought to a piece of bread, and the adulteress will hunt for the precious life. Can a man take fire in his bosom, and his clothes not be burned? Can one go up on hot coals, and his feet not be burned? Solomon said, you ought to have sense enough to know, if you mess with some things, you're going to get burned. Amen. So, after you've kept yourself pure, let me go to the second point. The second point is this. Choose your spouse carefully. Amen. Fellas, this is going to sound funny, but it's true. Just any girl won't do. Amen. Ladies, just any boy or man won't do. Amen. You ought to be careful in choosing your spouse. Amen. We've studied these scriptures, looked at these duties of the husband and the wife. And when you think about these duties that I've mentioned may have difficulty. They may be demanding. Amen. It's not that it just comes easy. Oh no, there may be times when it's difficult and demanding if you're going to maintain a godly marriage. You have this responsibility laid upon you as the husband or as the wife. There's responsibility laid upon you. Therefore, we ought to pray and ask God to help us that He might guide us, that we can find the proper spouse that we can love, the proper spouse that we can respect or reverence all the days of our life. Amen. Choose your spouse carefully. Amen. When you get married, I said that in the very beginning that one of the duties, and the first one I mentioned that we both have, is living with each other. I talked about staying faithful to each other, living with each other. Listen, don't take the world's mentality. Well, if it don't work out, we'll just separate and go our separate ways. That's not how God ordained it. That's not how God ordained it. I know it happens. I'm sad that it happens. I'm sorry that it happens. And I know those that it has happened to have a hurt. They have a wound that is incurable, to be honest with you. That even when I mention it, it wounds them again. I'm sorry for that. But I'm saying this to you. When you get ready to think, just even think about picking a wife or picking a husband, be careful how you pick that person. Pick them prayerfully. Amen. Ask God to guide you. Listen to this. This is good advice. Don't give your heart away first and then try to get control of the situation. You give your heart away and you're in trouble. Amen. I said to a man at Vision years ago, his daughter, she gave her heart away to a man. And the dad wasn't pleased with it. The dad didn't approve of it. This is what I said to him. I said, when their heart is gone, you can't talk sense into their head or into their hide. When their heart's gone, they're gone. Amen. When they give their heart away, and I'll say this to you, when you give your heart away, you may get out of that entanglement, but there may be thorns and thistles and scratches and wounds and scars from where you gave your heart away. Be careful of that. Amen. That's one reason, by the way, why I don't like this dating. Just pick when you go out with somebody and then go out with their best friend and then go out with some neighbor. Amen. Amen. I gotta keep going if I'm gonna get these done. Amen. When you enter into marriage, don't give your heart away. Don't enter into marriage. Well, I say don't give your heart away first and then try to work it out. Think logically. Think spiritually. Act prayerfully before you act emotionally. Amen. Use your intellect. Amen. I've seen some fellas that I didn't even have to pray about if there's the right one or not for my daughter. I just had enough sense. Amen. God just let me see. No, that ain't never going to work. Amen. Intelligently, use your mind. But use some spirituality and pray about it. Amen. Pray about it. Well, be careful considering a candidate for your spouse. What's the number one concern? Here's what I believe the number one concern ought to be. Their soul. Their soul ought to be your number one concern. Not their looks. Not their money or their station in life. Amen. Not even the promises that they make for the future. Amen. The soul. Let me ask you this. When you get married, when you make that a spousal, when you make that engagement, You know what you may be doing? You may be espousing yourself to a perpetual cross. A cross that you're going to wake up with every morning. A cross that you're going to carry every day. A cross that you're going to go to bed with every night. A cross that's going to be on your back the rest of your life if you don't choose logically, spiritually, and prayerfully. If you just run on emotions, you may get a humdinger. Brother Ballou used to say this. He said it'd be much better to want her and not have her than to have her and not want her. Amen. Amen. Can I say this about this point? Choose your spouse carefully. When you're talking, that's one reason why I believe it's good to talk. Amen. It's good to talk. It's good to learn something about each other. And that does, I'm not talking about dating and getting off secret. No, that's not what I'm talking about. You can talk openly, and you ought to talk honestly. One of the reasons why a lot of marriages don't work is because, and I use this sometime back in a sermon, I believe it is right. When a boy and a girl goes out on a date, he's doing his dead level best to make sure she does not figure out what he really is. And she's doing her dead level best. She's painting and putting and poofing and doing everything she can to make sure he don't see her like she really is. Amen. It would do us good to talk and talk honestly before we give our heart away. Amen. Matter of fact, I think it'd be good just to let them know your faults. You say, well, I don't have any. That's a fault if you believe that. That's a major fault. Amen. Amen. Your faults and liabilities before marriage. For example, this. If somebody sold you a sick animal, you'd be upset they didn't tell you, amen, about that sick animal. Amen. I remember I heard a joke about that one time. This fellow had a cow, and he wanted to sell this cow, and he goes, I mean, he's trying to sell this cow. And this fellow comes up to him and says, does the cow give milk? And he said, oh, yeah, it gives milk. And the man says, well, how can I believe you that it gives good milk? He said, because I'm a Baptist deacon. You can believe me. And that fellow said, okay, I'll take the cow and I'll bring you the money tomorrow. And he said, well, how can I trust that you'll bring me the money tomorrow? He said, because I'm a Presbyterian elder. He said, oh, okay. So they make the swap. They go back and the man goes in and tells his wife, he said, he's going to bring me the money tomorrow. She says, how do you know? He said, because he said he's a Presbyterian elder. She said, do you know what a Presbyterian elder is? He said, no. She said, it's about the same as a Baptist deacon. He said, oh, there goes my money. Because he knew he'd lied. He figured that fellow lied to him. Don't enter into marriage based on lies and hypocrisy. Amen. Amen. I give you an illustration of the Bible. I'm not going to have you turn there. Matter of fact, I've not been having you turn to Scriptures just to try to speed it up a little bit. But there's stories in the Bible, and here's a real good account. Ruth and Boaz. Wonderful romance story, and it is very obvious that Boaz knew quite a bit about Ruth's character before he was ever smitten with her beauty. Amen. Amen. And it's pretty obvious Ruth knew somewhat about Boaz's character before she ever consented to his proposal. Amen. Amen. Before she consented to become his wife and to go through that process, even that Naomi, her mother-in-law, made, she recognized something about his character. Be careful to observe the character of the one that you're considering for marriage. That's a good example. Number three. I said, keep yourself pure. Choose your spouse carefully. Number three. Study biblical marriage duties before you attain them. Before you have them. Read the rule book. Read the fine print. Amen. Amen. Study biblical marriages before you actually have them. How do you do that? Well, read your Bible. Amen. If you make it a habit of reading your Bible, and especially if you'll get in there and notice the qualities of godly men, the qualities of godly women as they're found in the Scripture, then that'll help you recognize what marriage is all about. You ought to seek to imitate those good qualities of those men and women in the Bible. Amen. Being a godly spouse is a difficult thing to do. Therefore, you might have to practice. And you say, what do you mean practice? Read the book. Look at it. Study about it. Amen. It's no wonder marriages fail. If a man wanted to perform surgery, you'd expect him to study about it first, wouldn't you? Amen. If a man's going to be an electrician, you'd expect him to study how electricity works, or at least have some hands-on experience involved in that. If a man's going to handle your money, you want him to study about how... In other words, you expect people to study what they're doing if they're going to do it well. But we throw boys and girls out there and say, all right, just do the best you can. No instruction. No study. No preparation. Amen. And it is no wonder that so many of them fail. Amen. Too often the husband does not know how to be a leader. The wife does not know how to obey and follow. Many times in today's society especially, both the young man and the young woman are ignorant and conceited and miserable. Amen. They're expected to do so much and they're going to fall so flat many times because they've never studied it. Parents ought to teach their children about those things. Amen. Amen. They ought to instruct them that we believe marriage is forever. Amen. By the way, if we'd have these marriages that we ought to, the children would be trained. Families ought to be the nurseries for the church. Amen. Raising stronger families for the church. Amen. The home, the family ought to be the incubator for a proper society, that we'd have a stronger society and community because of what's been taught in that home. Amen. Well, you say, preacher, what are you saying? I'm saying saturate your mind with the Scriptures. Read your Bible. Study those subjects such as the home. Study about husbands. Study about wives. Study about children. Study about parents. Study about discipline and finances. Amen. Study your Bible. You'd be amazed to find that you don't have to go to Hollywood or to the world for instruction on how to discipline your children. The world don't know how to do that. But the Bible has instruction on that very thing. It has that instruction right there. And I could mention so many other things. I'll say this, be careful. Well, when you study the Bible, I'm not against reading other books. I think you ought to read. I appreciate the fact that we have books on subjects. Amen. And you're wise to read those books. Matter of fact, Josh Rickard mentioned to me one time, and he's right about this. When a person has dedicated their time and their life to tell you their story, what you've done, let's say that book, that if it's a biography, it's about a man's life, that book may cost you $10, $12, $20. But it cost him his life to produce it. And he's willing to sell you what he took him his whole life to produce for that cheap a sum. And you don't have to live that whole life to find out and learn from it. You can find it just in reading that book. It's good. It's good to read. But having said that, when you read, remember that men are fallible. The only infallible book we'll ever have is this King James Bible. Amen. Amen. So, read your Bible. Read books. Be careful what you read. But reference it with the Scriptures, because the Scriptures are always right. The Scripture is always the authority. Amen. Men make mistakes. Men and women make mistakes. They may lead people astray even when they're trying not to. Amen. I say this, and I'm moving on, this thing about these duties you can do before you get that duty of marriage. Here's one that'll help you. Attach yourself to a Bible-believing, Bible-preaching congregation. Somewhere where you can be faithful and responsible to them. Amen. Somewhere where you can grow spiritually. Somewhere where you can be taught the Bible. Amen. Somewhere where there'll be people there that'll point you in the right direction. Amen. They will hold you accountable to the truths that you've been taught. Amen. Be committed as a church member. Be a faithful disciple of Jesus Christ. Amen. Now, again, somebody might mockingly say, why are you saying do all this before you even get married? Why study these principles before you have to do them? I say again, if you want to do a good job on your job, you'll study about how to do your job. Amen. There's a reason for schooling. There's a reason why you go to school. Amen. There's a reason why they train you on those jobs. Well, these last three, you see what, all right? These last three, I'll try to cover them a little bit quicker. These are the ones we have after we've been married. Number four, resolve to obey God without any reservation. Make up your mind, if God said it, it's true. If God said it, I'm going to do it. Joshua was saying this morning, he was teaching about how that the church is like a body. And he mentioned about how the body has many members, but the body only has one head. And our body, he said, two arms, two hands, two legs, even two ears, but only one head. If my head says I want to go back there to the water fountain, my feet automatically start heading in that direction. You know why? Because if my head says it, my feet just obey. Amen. You could, so many things that we could talk about when, just like, was that this morning? Sometime when I killed that spider. Was that here? That was at, okay, that was at, yeah, that was in Virginia. I was preaching and a spider came down right in front of me. It's a little old bitty spider, just like this one's been running around up here. But it's a little old bitty spider. And I did just like that while I was preaching. And I realized, they didn't know what I was doing. I said, I wasn't just praising the Lord. I was killing a spider while I was praising the Lord. Amen. But you say, why did you do that? Because my mind, my head told me to do that. People say, why do you live that way? I'll tell you why. Because that's what God said. That's all I need. That's all I need. Just obey God without any reservation. Amen. I say this to those that get married. Until you are born again, if you're married unsaved, the best you can be is a civilized pagan. That's the best you can be. Therefore, you ought to give your heart to Jesus. You ought to ask God to put you in His family so that you can have a proper family. Amen. Amen. Live as a born-again Christian. Amen. Let God make your heart holy so then your conduct can be holy. So you can please God. Amen. And have that complete blessing as a spouse that you ought to have. So do your best. Give your heart to Jesus and obey Him. Amen. It is most necessary that you obey the teachings of the Scripture. You get good advice from parents, good advice from others, but the best advice comes from your Bible. Amen. Amen. These teachings of the home that I've preached about, all this purity and faithfulness and submission and patience and all that, I don't know that a sinner, I'm just being honest, I don't know that a sinner has it in them to obey those principles entirely. But a Christian should have. Because the same Holy Spirit that lives in you is the same Holy Spirit that wrote this book. Amen. It's the same Holy Spirit that moved on the holy men of old and told them what to pin down in your blessed Bible. Amen. That same Holy Spirit, if He lives in you, He will enable you to do what He said we ought to do. Amen. The husband that truly fears God cannot remain bitter towards his wife. Peter said, be not bitter against them. I've seen people that get a grudge and they won't ever forget that grudge. Well, if you're really submitted to God, you can't hold a grudge. Amen. So if you'll submit yourself to God, if you really fear God, if you really seek to please God, you cannot remain bitter towards your wife. And I'll say vice versa. The wife can't remain bitter towards her husband. Amen. When trouble comes up, you got to get it right. You know why? Because it's not just that you're wrong with each other. You're wrong with your Lord. You're wrong with your God. Therefore, you got to work at getting it fixed. Amen. Amen. Remember that God's commands are your highest regard, and therefore your obedience will bring the most peace. Amen. Keep the golden rule in your marriage. You know what the golden rule is? Do unto others as you'd have them do unto you. If you want your wife to be a good wife, you try your best to be a good husband. And vice versa. If you want your children to obey, let me do it this way, and I believe it's right. Wives, if you want your children to obey their daddy, then you ought to obey their daddy. Amen. Husband, if you want your children to respect their mother, you ought to show some respect to their mother. And I could go on and on and on. Amen. Well, when we each focus on our own duty, not the duty of the other, we can do better at performing the duty that God has given us. 1 Thessalonians 4:11 says this, and that you study to be quiet and to do your own business. And to work with your own hands as we commanded you. Amen. Work on ourselves. Number 5. Get and maintain true affection for your spouse. Really love the person God has linked you with. Amen. Give no place to jealousy. Don't listen to backbiters and gossips. Amen. I remember years ago, well, I think I remember when it happened, but I'm not sure I do. I remember my mom telling about it. And I remember when there was a time there before I started school. So I had to be in 4 or 5. I started school when I was 5. So probably around 4 years old. And mom and dad apparently were having a little bit of difficulty. And I didn't know about that. But there's somebody stirring some trouble. And there's a woman called my mom. And apparently she'd done it more than one time. But she called my mama and she said, I seen Plato out last night with some blonde-headed floozy. And my mama told her, she said, don't you ever call back over here and call me a blonde-headed floozy again. And she hung the phone up. Amen. Amen. Don't listen to backbiters and gossipers. Amen. I'm reading through the book of Job again, and I noticed this. I've noticed it before, but it never jumped out at me. I found out this. Men can accuse you of things that even God don't accuse you of. They said Job was a sinner. God said, no, he ain't. Amen. God said, Job's my servant. He's perfect and upright. Amen. Not that he was sinless, but Job was doing everything he knew to do. And the judgment that was on Job was not because of sin that he'd done, but it was to prove the devil a liar. Amen. The men accused him anyway. They said, Job, you got to be a sinner. You got to be a sinner. Don't listen to the backbiters and don't give ear to the gossips. Learn to trust God. Listen to me here. If you'll learn to trust God, it'll help you not to doubt your spouse so much. Amen. If you'll learn to trust God, it can help you not to doubt your spouse so much. Because if you're committed to God, God will take care of your spouse. I do believe that. I really do. Amen. Don't allow the deceiver to plant thoughts, evil thoughts in your mind about your spouse. Develop, work on, maintain true affection for your spouse. Amen. Choose rather to think on the good qualities. Speak about the good qualities of your spouse. Philippians 4:4-8. You know these verses. We looked at them. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things. Don't think on bad things. Think on good things. Amen. Jealousy often develops where true affection is lacking from the start. You're convinced he's going to fail. You'll prove it. You'll work at everything you do to prove he's a failure. If you're convinced she'll fail, you'll do everything you can to prove he's a failure. I know some people. I'm thinking of a man right now that I believe has been so convinced that nobody loves him that he won't let anybody love him. You do your best to love him, And he's going to push you away, and he's going to prove somewhere or another, he's going to manipulate something to prove that you don't, because he's convinced nobody can love him. Don't allow the devil to back you into that kind of a corner. Amen. Don't allow the devil to work you in that kind of a frenzy. Amen. Proverbs 6 verse 34 says this, "For jealousy is the rage of a man, therefore he will not spare in the day of judgment." Song of Solomon chapter 8 verse 6 says, "Set me as a seal upon thine harp, as a seal upon thine arm, for love is strong as death. Jealousy is cruel as the grave. The coals thereof are coals of fire, which hath a most vehement flame." Amen. Now, I know the Bible says God's jealous, but there's a difference in God's jealousy and our jealousy a lot of times. God's jealousy is always based on truth. Our jealousy, many times, is based on suspicion. There's a lot of difference. Joshua's talking about this morning. If we're not careful, we'll say, "Well, so-and-so looked at me wrong. They must not like me. They must be avoiding me." And so what we'll do is we'll start avoiding them. And then they'll start noticing, "You know, I believe he's avoiding me. There must be something wrong with him or me." Just suspicion. Jealousy is often a habit of thinking evil thoughts instead of thinking good thoughts. Amen. Ask God to give you charity and allow your thoughts to tend toward more charitable thoughts. Amen. He says this about charity, 1 Corinthians 13, verses 4 through 7. "Charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, doth not think itself, or doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things." Have you ever seen somebody that they get suspicious about a friend or a relative, and then they start looking for clues that they can prove they're wrong, and then it's like that when they prove it, they're excited. They're happy that they proved this person was some despicable something. The Bible says that's not charity. Charity doesn't rejoice in bad things. Charity doesn't think those bad thoughts. Charity looks for the best. By the way, that's why we call it charitable thinking. Amen. Charitable thing. Let me give you the last one. I'll close. By the way, the Bible did say that when you preach, you're to reprove, rebuke, and exhort. And people like to say, "Yeah, but preacher, that's with all long-suffering." Well, one fellow said, "That's your part. While I'm reproving, rebuking, and exhorting, you be long-suffering." Amen. Number six, the last one. Pray for spiritual graces that you might fulfill your duties. Ask God to give you those gifts. Ask God to give you those blessings that you can perform those duties. Some things come natural, and some things we have to work at, and some things are supernatural. It just takes grace of God. Down through the years, we've all heard stories, for example, of women that, I'll use this example, it's an extreme example, but we know it's happened numerous times, women that their husband was a drunkard, their husband was unfaithful, their husband was abusive. And yet they loved him right through it all. That takes grace. That takes real grace. Amen. Plead with God to help you fulfill your duty, that he might help you with these graces, help you with these emotions, help you with these sentiments in your life that you can trust God. I've got three things I want you to pray for, and I'll finish with these three. Number one, pray for wisdom. Pray for wisdom. A lack of wisdom causes many problems in marriage, whether it's on the husband's part or the wife's. A lack of wisdom is a bad thing. It causes problems in marriage. A man, if he's going to lead, he's going to need some wisdom. If he's going to be the leader he ought to be, he's going to need some wisdom. If she's going to be a helper that she's supposed to be, she's going to need some wisdom. So ask God. James 1:5. "If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who giveth all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him." Amen. Ask God for the wisdom that you need. Number two, pray for humility. Humility. Humility keeps a husband from becoming a tyrant. He's king of his house, but he don't need to treat her like she's a slave of the house. Amen. And I'll say this, he don't need to treat his children like they're slaves of the house. Amen. Humility will be, will help you go a long way, keep you from being a tyrant. Humility in the wife will help her be submissive to her husband. I looked up the word yesterday because I got to think about this word about the wife being subjected to her husband. There's a word that we use, particularly we use it in military terms. May use it in a business term, but primarily military. The word insubordination. The in means not. They are not being subordinate. The word sub means under. In other words, they will not take orders. That's what insubordinate is. They will not take orders. They will not obey the command. That's being insubordinate. If you are subordinate, that means you are under the authority you're supposed to be under. Amen. Now, I'm going somewhere with that. Children are under the authority of their parents, and when they disobey their parent, they are being insubordinate. Wives are under the authority of their husband, and when they disobey their husband, they are being insubordinate. Husbands are under the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ, and when we don't obey Him, we are being insubordinate. Amen. Therefore, we ought to ask God to keep us humble. Ask God to give us that humility that we might be the proper husband that we ought to be. Amen. That we might be the proper wife. Do you know it cut down a lot of our arguing? Because the Bible says in the book of Proverbs that only by pride cometh contention. Amen. You got to always be right. A proud person. I read this somewhere and I thought this is good. I put it in here. A proud person could not get along with an angel. Amen. They'd find fault with an angel because they feel like they're not as good as they are. But a humble person will agree with almost anybody. Amen. Ask God to help us be humble. I believe that humility promotes contentment. Amen. Every husband ought to be, and I'm going to say this, I'm not saying this as flattery, and I'm not saying this as boastfulness. But I remember the first time I ever saw Melissa. She came to Vision Baptist Church. I remember the first time I ever saw her. And I thought that she was too pretty for me to even ask out. We didn't know you wasn't supposed to date. We dated, that's how. But I thought she was too pretty for me to ask out. So I didn't ask her out. I tried to set her up with one of my friends. I said to her, I got a friend that wants to know if you might go out with him. She said, no, I like somebody else. So I just wrote her, she's got somebody. Go on. She was meaning me and I didn't know it. I just would have been good to have been honest. No, I'm kidding. You know I'm kidding. Because I wasn't being honest. I was using deceit trying to set this thing up. But I did. And to this day, and this I think every husband, to this day, you ought to feel like your wife is so much better than you deserve that you surely would never want another one. Amen. And you surely would never want her to be gone. You ought to love her so much that she's too good for you. Amen. And she ought to feel the same way about you. The wife ought to feel about the husband, he's too good for me. I don't deserve such a good husband. Amen. You say, preacher, you don't know my husband. You don't know my wife. Well, you ought to feel like they're too good for you. By the way, you make mistakes and I do too. Amen. We recognize that we don't always measure up. Maybe sometimes we feel like we never measure up. And therefore, we ought to be thankful for the spouse God has granted us to have. Amen. We ought to do our best to thank God for such a wonderful partner. Amen. Maybe he has to rebuke you, or maybe she says something that is a reproof. You think, well, that was sharp, but I deserve much sharper. I deserve much harsher. Amen. Truly humble people get along easy. Number three, the last part of this, the grace to ask for wisdom, humility. Pray and ask God for spiritual uprightness. Amen. An uprightness that will keep the commandments of God. Amen. An upright heart will choose the best path, even though it might be the hardest path. Amen. The upright heart will choose the right way, even though it may be the most difficult way. You'd be surprised how a lot of people live. A lot of people just live with whatever's the easiest. The pathway of ease is what makes creeks or rivers crooked. Because it's easier to go this way. Amen. It's what makes it go downhill. If you just choose the easy way, you're choosing the downhill path. It's going to take a struggle to go up, and you ought to try to be upright in everything you do. Amen. The upright heart will watch against the very beginnings of sin. When it's in its very small state, it'll be ready to deal with it. Amen. And the upright husband and the upright wife will do their best to look at their own duty and ask God to help them maintain that duty. They'll be severe of their own failures. They won't just ask the others to be severe. They'll be severe of their own failures. Amen. I believe God opposes foolishness, pride, and unrighteousness. Therefore, we ought to ask God to make us wise, humble, and upright. Amen. Now, I said I was closing. I'm going to close with this. The devil's against your home, but God's for it. And the Bible says in Romans chapter number 8, if God be for us, who can be against us? God's for the home. And so if you'll obey God, you honor God, you can have a happy home. You can have a godly home. I know that the devil is against us, but the Bible says in 1 John chapter 4, verse number 4, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Preacher, don't you know how hard it is to have a godly home? Sure, I know it may be hard, but you've got God on the inside. And if you've got God on the inside, you can manage for the glory of God. Let's stand to our feet, heads bowed and eyes closed, as they come with a song. Amen. These children are crying because they're afraid they're going to have to get married one day. Amen. Marriage is wonderful, but it is a duty, responsibility. We ought to ask God to help us fulfill that responsibility. Father, thank you for these that have come to pray already. These that perhaps have a tender heart, Lord, I pray, tenderize our heart. Help us recognize our great responsibility, the great duty that is before us. And Lord, help us that we might be prayerful, we might be careful, we might be humble, we might ask for wisdom, direction, that we might be upright in attaining these duties to bring you ultimate glory and honor. Father, I pray you'd help us at this time. Lord, I've not preached to sinners, but if there's one among us unsaved, I pray the Holy Spirit deal with them, because the good seed that I preach, the Word of God that I preach, is still able to convert their soul. Lord, I pray bring them to Christ before it is too late. We'll thank you in Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. As we sing, if you need to come, the altar's open, some's praying. If you need to join them in prayer, we'll give you that opportunity. 534. As we sing, sing out and obey the Lord. If He speaks to you, would you come?